Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
The reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 43, and it can be found on page 980. Of the church Bibles, or it's on the screen. So Matthew 5, verse 43. Love your enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Ginny. Bridget, I'm going to invite you up. I thought it'd be lovely before Bridget comes to bring the word to us that we just get a chance to hear how you're getting on. So we worked out, it's been 10 years.
It's been 10 years.
And Bridget, for some of us, we'll have a bit of an idea. But for those who don't know, what have you been up to? What's happened in that time?
So I left here in October 2014, and I moved to take on a parish in the borough of Lewisham, a parish called the Good Shepherd and St Peter's, two churches, one parish. I've actually closed one of the churches in that time.
Big wins. Well done. Well done.
The other one I've grown, which
Great.
Is good.
Okay.
When I took it on, it was brilliant. I went from this fabulous church, huge number of resources, big staff team, to this tiny church, average Sunday attendance of 30, staff team of me and one terribly eccentric reader. This morning, hopefully there will be about 100 people. We've got a curate, we've got an administrator, an amazing team of lay leaders who keep me in check, which is really good. It's a healthy church. It's got a healthy culture. People love God, they are outward focused on the community, and they want to grow in faith. It's a great place to be. I'm area dean as well, so I have that responsibility, and earlier this year I was acting archdeacon, so I enjoyed a bit of power for a few months as
brilliant,
well.
Brilliant, okay, wow. Now, you have had the benefit of having been right in the thick of things here for a good time, and now some time away. Just as you reflect on the time that you were here, what stands out for you? What would you love to share with us from your perspective?
So I think Emmanuel has the most exceptional culture of generosity that I've ever come across in a church. And that's particularly in the way in which people give their time and their gifts. Yes, their financial resources as well, but especially time and gifts. So we heard earlier about Mayhem, and I know people spend days and days setting up the building, preparing sessions for children, because people care profoundly about God and the gospel and sharing the love of God. So there is an exceptional culture of generosity here. And you probably don't notice it because it's normal, but I see it in relation to other churches. Yeah. The other thing I think is, it's very easy to be at Emmanuel because it's a whole world unto itself. You could almost never interact with the rest of the world. You could live your whole life here. And that means that it's very comfortable. And I'm here to say there is life after Emmanuel, and that life is actually quite exciting, and the Holy Spirit is at work in other churches. Yes. And so it sounds a strange thing to say, but there have been times over the years where I felt a little bit like, I wish God would unsettle a few people and call them elsewhere, because it's a joy to take the privilege that is here and to share it with others. And also it's really exciting to discover that God works in different ways in other churches, and that's very humbling too. When you think, this is a brilliant church, and you feel like, oh, this is great, and then you go elsewhere and you think, but God is good and faithful and working in people's lives in the most naff churches, of which mine is one.
I'm sure that's not true. Now, but thank you. Thank you for that encouragement. And guys, if you want some more encouragement about this, go and head to the back of the church and look at those two boards there. That they are full of people who thought, I could go somewhere else, like Cambodia in 1919 or something, okay? And so when you're wondering, oh, where else could I go? You know, what sort of realm, what distance could I get away from? Those guys play you on side nicely. All right, I'm going to stop talking. It's great to have you come great. And bring the word. Thank you,
Thank
Bridget.
You very much. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we wrestle with this passage this morning, speak your words of life and truth and hope to us. Amen. So I wonder what you think of when you hear the word enemy. Perhaps, if you're a football fan, you think of Serbia, the team that England will face tonight in our first game of the Euros, although Serbia are probably better described as the opposition rather than enemies. We may feel differently if we were playing the old enemy, Germany, of course. Perhaps when you hear the word enemy, you think of politics of Sunak and Starmer going head-to-head in a debate, or Nigel Farage making an inflammatory statement about immigration. Everyone's like, oh, hello, she's gone there a bit early. Ooh, where's she going to go with this? Perhaps you think of the Russian invasion of Ukraine or the ongoing conflict in Israel and Palestine. I wonder who or what you think the enemy is in those places. It's not hard to think of situations where there's conflict, where people are pitted against one another, and where one side regard the other side as their opponents or adversaries or enemies. Now, when I started writing this sermon, I wondered how it might apply to me, because I don't think of myself as someone who has enemies. Maybe you're the same. But the more that I sat with it, the more that I realized, yes, I don't use the label enemies when I think of people, but there are people who have hurt me or caused me harm or shamed me in some way, and I struggle with my feelings towards those people. My guess is that I am not alone, and that everyone here this morning probably struggles with our feelings towards another person or towards another group of people, even if we don't call them enemies. So I'm hoping we can look at these few verses from Matthew and think about how prayer can enable us to look at those people in a different way. Now, as you probably know, those verses form part of the Sermon on the Mount, and the context is that Jesus is teaching his followers how to faithfully follow the law, how to be righteous, by which I mean how to be in right relationship with God and how to be in right relationship with others. And he says in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that's really interesting because the Old Testament law doesn't say love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The law actually says, love your neighbor. So the part about hating the enemy was perhaps a popular interpretation of the law that legitimated the way that people felt or spoke or possibly behaved towards Israel's enemies. I think that's really interesting, the way it got tacked on the end of the law and no doubt accepted as, well, of course, that's normal that you would love your neighbor and hate your enemy. If you look back at the Old Testament at what the law actually says, you see in Leviticus 19 that your neighbor is defined as a fellow Israelite. And then later on in the chapter, that definition of neighbour is extended a bit more, because in verse 33 of Leviticus 19, it says that if a foreigner resides among you, they should be treated as your native born. So the definition of neighbour then becomes someone who isn't Jewish by birth, but lives among you. So much like the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I think there are some significant connections here, Jesus is challenging their understanding of who their neighbour is. And when he says in verse 44, "But I tell you, love your enemies," the inference is that even an enemy is to be regarded as a neighbour, which is, of course, the whole point of the Good Samaritan story. And so then that idea of that the enemy could be the neighbour is underpinned by what is said in verse 45, and this is what Bev referred to earlier. "He," that's God, "causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." It's another way of saying whether people are God's friends or enemies, God treats us all the same. God is a generous God. And that generosity isn't determined by who we are or what we do. God is generous because that is God's very nature. But I think there's something more than that as well, because Jesus' command is to love our enemies. And that means that whoever we are, whatever we've done, we matter to God. We are loved by God. Even those who oppose God, God's enemies, are incorporated into his love. So when Jesus tells his followers, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, he's inviting us to see people as God sees people. And he's inviting us to treat people as God treats people. It is challenging teaching. It can kind of trip off the tongue because we're familiar with it. But when you really sit with it, it is challenging teaching. As I was thinking about this and thinking, how is this really lived out and put into practice, I remembered something I saw on the news last October. And it was a few weeks after the first Hamas attacks on Israel. And in this footage, you see a woman, her name's Yocheved Lifshitz. She's an 85-year-old Israeli hostage. And she's filmed being handed over to the Red Cross workers by two masked men who are carrying semi-automatic weapons. And as the Red Cross workers take her hand, she pauses and she turns back to her kidnappers and she takes the hold of the hand of her captor, who lets go of his weapon and takes her hands. And she says to him, "Shalom, peace." For me, that woman embodies the ethical teaching in this passage, that he would let go of his weapon and she would reach out her hands and hold him and offer peace. I am not sure I could have done the same. The Greek word for love that is used in this passage is the word agape. And agape love is not about a feeling. It is about an attitude that leads to an action. And this, I think, is key to the idea of how we pray for those who are our enemies. Now, if you look at some of the Psalms, which are essentially prayers set to music, you'll see that the psalmists frequently express their feelings to God in prayer. In Psalm 137, that's the one that begins by the rivers of Babylon, the psalmist says this about their enemies: "Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." That's a violent sentiment to be found in Scripture. again in Psalm 139, that beautiful psalm about being knitted together in our mother's womb. Psalmist, it says a psalm of David, so David's words says, "If only you, God, would slay the wicked. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." Now, in the light of those examples, I'd like to suggest that when we pray, it is okay to express our true feelings to God. In fact, I actually think it is healthy for us to express our true feelings to God. And when you read the Psalms, you see people expressing raw pain, anger, confusion, despair, and a desire for revenge. They are authentic prayers. And actually, if you heard some of my prayers, you might raise your eyebrows a little. It is okay to be honest with God, but I think agape love, the love that we are called to, does not stay solely with feelings. It moves us beyond feelings towards attitude and action. When I was doing the research for this sermon, I found myself asking the question, how did Jesus pray for his enemies? How might his prayers be a pattern for our prayers? And the example that came to mind is the story of the crucifixion. And there are three recorded prayers of Jesus in the story of crucifixion. The first of those prayers is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I'm going to suggest that that is a feeling prayer. I don't believe that God abandoned his son on the cross. I'm not sure that even Jesus believed that God had abandoned him. But I believe it is what he was feeling at the time. The second recorded prayer is in Luke 23, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Listen to that prayer again. "Father, forgive them." One of the reasons that Jesus was crucified is because he had the audacity to forgive sins, which was a claim to divinity. But on the cross, Jesus himself does not offer forgiveness. His prayer is not, "I forgive you." He prays that the Father will forgive them. I cannot tell you for sure why that is or what that means, but I find it very striking indeed. He does not forgive them. He asks his Father to forgive them. And I wonder if this is a model for our prayers. That when we pray for those who persecute us, we pray for God to be merciful, because it is God's nature always to have mercy. 2 weeks ago, I felt incredibly hurt and let down by someone. Sermon subjects are always so timely for what's happening in your life. Proceed with caution if you feel called to be a preacher. And after I had sobbed and raged for 3 days, and that's not an exaggeration, I really had sobbed and raged for 3 days, I found myself praying for the person that had hurt me. And I found myself thanking God for them and asking God to bless them and be with them and strengthen them. I'm not sure I felt those things, but I chose to pray those things. I chose to adopt that attitude because intellectually and theologically, I know that God loves them. And I know that God is generous to them. And I know that God wants them to flourish. And I want my heart to reflect the heart of God. In prayer, we can choose to pray things that are right and good and godly, even if they feel costly, and even if they are hard to pray. Interestingly, I didn't find myself praying, "And please God, next time round, let them do it differently, and don't let them do it like this, and let them do it the way I think they should do it." I don't know why, but I've not felt drawn to pray in that way. I feel that the prayer of Jesus is seeking the good things of God for others. And so that is how I pray when I find someone hard. That's what I mean when I talk about agape love moving us beyond feeling and moving us to choosing attitudes and actions that are loving. So often when there's conflict between different people or different groups of people, it leads to people speaking about others in ways that are demonizing or dehumanizing. For example, people will often refer to other groups of people as being animals or like animals in some way. And if we begin to see others as less than human, then we no longer see them worthy of humane treatment. So we can justify prejudice, or we can justify human rights violations, or we can justify violence. I think we are seeing that being played out in Gaza at the moment. And we also see that played out in the way that some politicians around the world talk about refugees. You may be aware that this coming week is Refugee Week. And I read an article yesterday about the work of a woman called Professor Susan Fiske from Princeton University. She has researched the ways in which immigrants and refugees are uniformly discriminated against all around the world. And her neuroscience research shows that when we dehumanize others, the regions of our brain associated with disgust turn on, and the regions of our brain associated with empathy turn off. That's a rather frightening insight into the way that our minds and bodies work. The point of praying for our enemies is that it humanizes them. It reminds us that they are made in the image of God, just as we are made in the image of God. And perhaps when we pray for people we find hard or people who've harmed us, we should pray in ways that humanize them, that remind us that they are not machines or animals, but they are people who are as flawed and feeling and precious and vulnerable as we are. And for me, if there was ever a moment for Christians to model a different way of handling conflict, then I think this is it. Jesus' teaching doesn't tell us that we shouldn't have enemies. In fact, it assumes that we will have enemies. But it is all about the way that we think and speak and act towards them. I saw on the news that on Friday, a Labour MP in Canterbury announced that she was withdrawing from the hustings in her local area because she has received so much online abuse and death threats because of her views on sex and gender. She does not feel safe to be there in person. And we know that she's not the only MP who's on the receiving end of violence and death threats. As the church, we have the opportunity to model a different way of handling conflict. It is possible to vehemently disagree with another person or group of people and yet still recognize their humanity, still recognize their value to God. When we pray for our enemies, publicly or privately, we live out our theology. We show people who God is. Yesterday, I read a quote from a Palestinian Christian who is a pastor and theologian working in Bethlehem. He wrote this: "The Christian response to aggression is not revenge and is not one of neutrality. Rather, it is to challenge evil and injustice with good. It is choosing to see the image of God in the other, even in our enemy. This logic of love seeks to engage the humanity of the other and to transform an enemy into a friend. This is the ultimate Christian mandate." I wonder what you think of that. I wonder whether you think it's possible or even desirable for an enemy to become a friend. On the one hand, I find that quote inspiring. It gives me a hint of what life is like in the kingdom of God. That sort of challenge makes me want to be a Christian. And yet, on the other hand, I feel like it's somehow simplistic. I am sure there are a number of people here today who would not want to be friends with their enemies because the prospect of coming face to face with the person who has caused you harm would be traumatic. So maybe the only realistic prospect that we have of loving our enemies is to pray for them. Maybe that is the actual thing that is achievable for us. And rather than love leading to prayer, my experience tells me that prayer leads to love. That when you choose the discipline of praying for those who have caused you harm, then you gradually begin to experience something of God's love for the other person. It gives you insight into the true nature of God's love. And I think that's what it means in the passage when it says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For me, that is not a conditional command that you have to do that in order to be children of your Father in heaven. I think it's actually saying, when you do that, you truly know what it is to be loved by your Father. Because when you are loving others in that way, you are experiencing in the whole of yourself the power and the depth and the profundity and the cost of God's generous love. I don't know about you, but I am tired of living in a society that is so divided and constantly angry. I am tired of it. I am tired of the toxic culture that pervades so much conversation, especially online. I am fearful about the rising levels of violence in this country and the fact that life is so cheap on our streets. And I want our world to be different. And I want our church to be different. And I think this might be key. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that God might bless them, that God might bless them, that God might bless them, because they are his precious creation, just as you are. That God might bless you, that God might bless you, because you are precious to God and we are called to be different. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.